Okay, everybody, why don't you grab your little goodies, and next time we'll have to have treats and cookies and stuff and apples and stuff. And right. No pesticides. No pesticides. Get rid of that pesticide coffee back there. I'm not lying to you, guys. I would not lie to you. It's the truth. Well, it was 20 minutes long. We found a detour, so it took us a little longer to get home than normal, so I had to time myself, and then I get up. My wife sent me with that thumper this time, so I was rubbing it on my own back, but it just ain't as good as when Mama does it. It's just not the same. And then first thing I did when I got home is I made my toast, and I ate my little piece of turkey, and then I read some emails really fast while I was doing that, and then I laid down. Then I got up and rubbed my back. Then I brushed my teeth. Then I fixed my gorgeous hair. It's slowly leaving me. I told the Lord, Lord, really please, Lord, don't make me bald, because I won't be able to leave my house. I just, that would be quite traumatic for me. And, well, they come in many forms, don't they? Okay, well, I don't know if more folks will be here or not, but I really do want to try to honor your time, and I really appreciate you guys being here. And maybe this was the most of the parents anyway, so we're just going to continue this theme, okay? A lot of our theme here has been grace, God's compassion. And so this is entitled Parenting with Grace. Now, I have a whole lot of parenting series, like 35. That's an estimate. 26 to 35, if you go on my site. Because I'm very passionate about it. I care very, very much about it. And I want to do everything I possibly can to help parents succeed at it and do it well. Because the reality is, the Christian world in America we're failing massively. Approximately, from all the statistics they can gather from a lot of sources, 7 out of 10 kids raised in a Christian home walk away from the Lord at 18. Most never come back. That's disaster. That's catastrophic. So I don't want us to have to live that reality. So this is just one message. It's slightly different than other ones that you've heard me share before. Some of you, I think, were here years ago when I did Getting Your Family to Mars. You may remember that. Some of you probably weren't even married then. and so this one's entitled Parenting with Grace. So why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer? I actually have two messages I'm going to try to do, but I may not be able to do it. The other one's called Nurture Your Child's Heart and Soul. Father, we just thank you today for the love and the grace of Jesus. And I just thank you, Lord, for new folks you brought here who have just moved to the area. You know, I just think you have something special for them. And thank you, God, for your work in their lives and your work in each of our lives, Lord. Each of us are on a journey. And many of us are this chapter of our lives, the chapter of the book of our life, has now intersected one another. And I believe you want to do something during this time in our lives. I pray today that you'd speak to our heart and you'd help us in our understanding of this. In Jesus' name, amen. So bear with me. My voice is a little taxed, but we'll get through it if you just give me grace with my cough. You know, I said this earlier last night. Some of this will be a little redundant, but having children is without question for me one of the greatest blessings in life. And I believe most of your parents here today, it's just an incredible thing, isn't it? Do you remember when you first got married? Now, I think this happens to most people, but it happened to me. And I thought, after about a week or two, I thought, wow, it just seems like we were always meant together, like we've always been together. Did you ever have that feeling? Like you just, wow, this was destiny. You complete me, to quote Jerry Maguire. And this was just how it was always meant to be. And then you have children. And you're like, wow, it's hard to imagine a reality without kids. For Kathy and I, it happened very soon. 3 weeks after we were married, Kathy conceived. And so we didn't have, you know, that 2 years together or that 4 years together or whatever. We just, boom, instant parents. And I remember telling Kathy that I hope we have a little girl, because if we do, I want to have a heavenly daughter. And so we named her Celeste, which of course, short for celestial, which of course means a heavenly body or being, etc. I have a picture of me. I should have brought this. It's one of the only others that I actually like. of me. I would not do this now, but I was a young and energetic father, and she's about 2 years old, maybe 14 months, and I'm throwing her literally 7 to 8 feet up into the air. I was a lot stronger than I look, and I would get down and use my legs, not just my arms. And she's just, her hair's flying. She has this big smile, and some of my kids have seen it like, I do not believe you did that. And I'm like, I don't either. Please don't do that with my grandchildren. Yes, I don't believe I was doing that. I was a good catch. She was a very trusting little girl. But I'll never forget the joy of bringing her home and how the Bible says, children are a blessing from the Lord, a gift from the Lord. Blessed is the man who has a quiver full. Now, everybody decides on what size their quiver is. That's between you and the Lord. And some people's quiver is a little bit bigger than others. Some people's capacity might be a little bit bigger than others. My wife and I would have really loved to have more children, but she almost died with Micah. She developed a blood clot here, and she had to give herself shots of heparin in order to make sure the blood clot didn't free and go to her heart and kill her. She developed severe varicose veins that looked like an old-fashioned telephone cord, and her back bothered. And so we just decided once Micah was born to get a, be done, get a tubal ligation, and just be done. You're going to have to decide that from the Lord. But I recently, I had a young couple that began to come to our church, and they're from another pretty well-known church in the city. They have two sets of twins, under three. They could never have children. He's got a very unique disease, so they have to do everything in vitro. And she told me they're dear believers. They served many years with Campus Crusade, and they were involved in this church. And she came up to me one day in tears. She said, Mark, she said, it's just been such a joy to come here. But she said, can I tell you one of the reasons? She said, at our other church, don't get me wrong, Mark, they're dear people, and they're trying to follow God. But we really loved our children, and there was just this spirit in the air of, you know what's causing that, right? It's great to have a few kids, but please don't have too many more, because, and she said, it was kind of from the leaders on down, just everybody kind of had that attitude that children were sort of, you grin and bear it and get through it. She said, with you, from the stage and other people we've met around here, the love of children is just overwhelming to us. It's just so obvious. You actually really believe they're a blessing. They're a blessing. And they are. They are. But raising kids is going to be one of the greatest challenges you ever face. Right? Let's just be honest about it. It's going to be way to the greatest challenge. It's going to challenge your heart. It's going to challenge your emotions. It's going to challenge your character. It stretches you. At times it will frustrate you, exasperate you, and sometimes it's going to feel hopeless. Children are, after all, just children, full of frailties, weakness, foolishness, fears, quirks, and yes, at times, defiance. It's just the way it is. That's just the nature of little sinners, of which we are too, and we were also. So it is essential that we parent our children with grace rather than stern rigidity or anger or crushing expectations or what I call mean spirituality or stern religiosity. That's really important to think about. How we come across to our children. How do I come across to them? How do they perceive me? How do they perceive mom? And I'm going to walk you through some things. You can take these. They're bullet points as we walk through if you're a note taker. But here was the most important thing to me as I raised my children. Okay? My thought process in my relationship with them. Am I demonstrating to them in day-to-day life God's grace, compassion, mercy, and love? Am I treating them like God treats me? That was paramount on my mind. That was paramount on my mind. Every father and mother, I'm going to use a funny word here, create a cultural ethos in their family. You create a kind of a cultural feeling. Like, there's some, I'll give you some examples. They're kind of silly examples. Some people are like a gymnastics family. You just know that, right? Some people are a football family. And you're going to have hobbies. There's nothing wrong with hobbies. Nothing wrong with having things you do with your children. But there's an aura that can be in your family that you emanate to your children. And I wanted to emanate a contagious and infectious Christianity to my children. I wanted them to see in their mom and dad a genuine joy in the Jesus that we say loves us and that we love. I wanted them to see that I delight in them. I enjoy being their father. I want you to ask yourself that question as you look back on your own parents. If the heater's on, could you turn it off? I smell heat. It would help me. I can smell it, actually, believe it or not. I smell warm air. Crack the door. Help me, I'm dying right now. I'm teasing. But yeah, if you could turn the heat off, that'd be great. And I would ask myself, here's the question. The question is not, do your children know you love them? Here's all that matters to a child. Does the child feel that you love them? Does the child feel delighted in? Do they feel they're delighted in and they're enjoyed? They can tell that. They can tell if mama's like, all right, shut up. Knock it off in there. I'm on an important phone call. They can tell if there's an angst from mom and dad. I regularly would sit down or kneel down on one of my children or pick them up, put them on my lap, and just look them in the eye and say, Jeremy, do you know how proud I am to be your dad? Do you realize I just feel like I won the lottery when I got to be your daddy? I used every kind of expression that I could get my hands around to help my kids know that from my heart, I really, truly thought it was the greatest privilege God had given me to get to be their father, that he chose me to put him in my family. And this was something I did over and over. I have notes from all my children. I should bring some that as they got older, they would write me. As they became adults, they would write me about their childhood. I remember Jeremy writing me one time, and he said, Dad, he said, I really mean this. He said, I know you see your flaws. You've been honest about your flaws. He said, Dad, I just don't remember your temper. I have nothing but happy memories from my childhood. I can't even really think of a bad memory growing up. There was just so much fun and enjoyment and just a wealth of affection that was genuinely felt in our family. But here's what's helped me. It's helped me immensely to reflect on how God treats me through the gospel of God's grace and through the love of his son, Jesus Christ. It's helped me immensely to reflect on how much I needed God's great patience with me, God's compassionate understanding of my fears and my failures and my hard heart. God's grace towards us through Jesus Christ, rather than God's overwhelming demands placed upon me, has been a life-changing force in my life. And that's part of what I meant to get across last night. The grace of God, when I came to understand it, it has been a life-changing force in my life that God is not making these rigid demands on me, but he has freed me in the gospel to simply enjoy him and walk with him and be a recipient of his love and his acceptance and his favor. I'd like to show you a verse. We've already looked at Psalm 103. I'll just comment on it a moment. We won't turn to it. But I want to show you a second verse in Hebrews that I have reflected on hundreds of times. Hundreds of times. You all know the verse. Verse 14 through 16. That is why we have a great high priest who has gone to heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us cling to him. Cling to him. What do we think of? Ever seen a clingy baby? Clingy babies. They just don't want to be away from mommy and daddy. I would like to encourage you to become a clingy baby, because that's what the Bible tells you to be. I want you to think of that picture. You got to learn to cling to Jesus. Cling. Hold on for dear life. I have a song I wrote for my daughter, Jessica. You can hear it on strongdisciple.com. And if you scroll down the right side of the page, you'll come to Mark's Music. It says Mark's Music. It's called Medicinal Spirit, but I just had him put Mark's Music so people could find it easier. The song is called Jessica's Hope. And the chorus goes, hold me now, never let me go. Hold me now, I'll never let you down. But the picture is not God holding you, of course he is, but you holding him. Hold on to him. Hold on to him. Hold on to him for dear life. That is the word picture that the apostle uses here. Cling to him. This high priest of ours, I love this, understands our weaknesses. That is exactly what Psalm 103 says. He understands what we're made of. He understands our weaknesses. For he faced all the temptations we do. But the difference between him and us is he never gave in. We do. We do. And not a day that's gone by in 42 years I haven't sinned. I'm sorry to break the news to you. Now it's gotten less. But, jiminy Christmas. I've not gone through a whole day yet in 42 years that I could look back and go, wow, Mark, you're incredible. That's amazing. You were righteous at every moment of that day in behavior, thought, word, and deed. But on the other hand, there hasn't been a day in 42 years that I have been unrighteous for a second because of what my Savior gave me. It's a gift. It's always been a gift. It'll never not be a gift. It's a gift. So look at this. So let us come boldly, with full assurance, right into the throne room of God, like kick the door down and find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Mercy and compassion are almost interchangeable in the Bible. A lot of different versions translate them either way. So put it this way, you'll find compassion and grace in your time of need. You'll find compassion for your failing. You'll find grace when you fail. You'll also find grace to help you before you fail. It's either or. It's everything. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. I shared this with you last night. Psalm 103. God understands that you are a frail little ball of dust and your world sometimes makes you come unglued. God has compassion on you. He understands you. He empathizes. He sympathizes. And his heart is tender towards you. He's not mad. He's not frustrated. He's not like, you know, grabs you by the throat, throws you up against the wall. And I've had it with you, Mark. I've had it with you. By the way, now here's what gets a little confusing. You're going to read your Old Testament and you go, hey, Mark, wait a minute. The Lord did that with the Israelites. Yep. Because they weren't in Christ. That's the power of the gospel. The Messiah had not died, and there was a different covenant. And the covenant was, you keep my laws, you get these blessings. And he had them stand on a mountain. And this group, they yelled the blessings. And this group, they yelled the curses if they disobeyed. Jesus changed the covenant. And the Bible, Hebrews, is one of the most important books in the Bible. I've done two or three times through the whole book of Hebrews, the people. It's a neglected book. Here's what the Bible says. The old covenant is obsolete. The new has come, for it has been founded on better, underline, better promises. We got a better deal. It's kind of like this. Years ago, you go to the car dealer, and you might get 50,000 miles on your transmission and 50,000 miles on your engine, and then there's fine print, and it doesn't cover everything. But imagine if I own a dealership and I sell you cars and I say, let's just say they're Toyota Priuses. You buy a Prius from me, here's the deal. Lifetime, the whole time you own the car, 500,000 miles, I don't care how long it goes. We're going to change oil for nothing. Get all your car washes for free. Need any body work, come, give it to you for free. You'll have to put gas in it. Any engine breaks, anything breaks, the batteries go bad, we'll replace them all. We guarantee it all for life. I'll tell you, people, to beat a path to my door. Why? Because I just made a better deal for everybody. That's what Jesus Christ did. You do not understand the difference in the covenants. You've got to understand the difference in the covenants. And God made them. It was not our initiative. He made it. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, it says this. Those sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year could never make perfect the worshipers, for if they had, they would have no longer offered them, for they would have no longer felt guilty for their sins. What's the implication? The new covenant offered once by the blood of Christ has made us so perfect that we no longer need to feel guilty for our sins. You've got to understand the difference in the deal. We got the new deal. Jesus changes everything. And we are now wrapped in the robe of righteousness. Let me tell you how incredible this deal is. First of all, he's forgiven all our sins, past, present, future. Second of all, the Bible tells us in Colossians, without getting a little graphic, but it says this in Colossians, so I feel I can cover it. He circumcised us. Ooh, what's that? Well, we all know, you're old enough to know here what circumcision means. When you circumcise a male child, you want to hear something magical that you've never crossed your mind before? And you're going to go, wow, I never thought of that before. The skin never grows back. It's gone. The Bible says clearly in Colossians, it was symbolic of the physical circumcision. When we came to Christ, God cut away in his mind our old man, gone, you're dead, you're gone. And Romans says in the Berkeley Bible, a corpse is considered guiltless of sin. You're dead. You're dead. And God can no longer pull into you and go, oh, I'm going to hold you accountable for sin because he already forgave you. On top of that, you've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now listen, this is important. There's only one way you can be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. God has no partnership with evil. If you're evil, God cannot live in you. He's promised never to leave you and forsake you. Why? Because he cleaned you out completely and you are now a new vessel in his eyes. He lives in you. Third, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's just going on. Fourth, Jesus is advocating you just in case the devil shows up in the line like he did with God and Job. And the devil goes, hey, Father, look at Mark. Jesus jumps in. Hey, get out of here, devil. I'm his lawyer. Have you ever been to court? If you go to court, you want to get a lawyer and then you want to shut up. Just let him do the talking for you. The Bible says clearly in 1 John, listen to this one. 1 John says, if anyone sins, this is 1 John chapter 2. Boy, 1 John's a great book. It's rich. If anyone sins, here's what you do. What does it say to do? If anyone sins, what does it tell us to do? You need to read 1 John because it tells you to do nothing. It says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation, satisfaction for all of our sin. Jesus, the lawyer, jumps up and goes, hey, God, it's good. He's good. Yeah, he's good. You are so covered, it's unbelievable. So, we got to get it through our head that we have nothing to be afraid of, nothing to be ashamed of. No matter what mistake, what weakness, what struggle, we can go to God, say, help me, God. Walk me through this, God. You'll find compassion, grace, and mercy. I want to be that kind of parent. The Bible tells us, Ephesians 5:1, imitate God. Imitate God. Imitate God. One of the most profound things that happened with Kathy and I, this was really beautiful. When I first started hearing these messages and understanding the gospel, there's this little phrase that says, forgive one another just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Let me give you a deeper meaning of what that means. Did you sin yesterday? Anybody in the room sin yesterday? How did you get forgiven? Anybody want to volunteer to give a silly answer? What? Some of you are going to quote 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that's a misuse of the verse. You got forgiven? Because a long time ago when you accepted Jesus, his blood cleansed you from all sin, past, present, future, before Christ and after Christ. You don't get forgiven because you ask God to forgive you. If you think that, you don't understand Hebrews. Because what does Hebrews tell us? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sin. So if you really believe that tomorrow, you better cut open your finger, do the blood brother thing with Jesus and say, Lord, I shed some blood. But the problem is, your blood's bad. Your rabbit's blood's bad. The goat's blood is bad too. The lamb's blood is bad too. There's only one blood of one person that can cleanse that sin, and that was Jesus. He already did it. So if that's true, all that remains for you is to thank him for that sin instead of wallowing in it. Thank him for the forgiveness of that sin. So that's what I mean. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, you forgave me. All right, so here's what I found with Kathy. I found, you know what? I'm not waiting around for her to ask anymore to be forgiven. I realize human relationships go a lot better when we recognize we're wrong. Don't get me wrong. I've always done that, but I never expect that from Kathy. I'm always the first to apologize. I never worry if she does. I pretend it didn't even happen. I realize, you know what, Lord? You already died for that. I'm not going to spend any time here. Just we're going to get all bent out of shape. We're going to try to figure out what's what. I'm going to treat her the way you treat me. It's forgiven. You dealt with it. I love her. Love. Do you know what Peter says? Think on this verse. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, above all else, cherish intense love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. That's the only way your marriage is going to work. Ain't going to do you any good to keep pointing out sin. You better learn to cover it up. You better learn to forgive it. Wipe it clean. Let it go. Now, that doesn't mean we can't talk through issues that might be recurring. We go, sweetheart, I really love you. I want you to know I love you. I'm not holding resentment against you, but it would really help our relationship if you didn't always call me fatty. My wife had to ask me that once. I just got into this habit. When she was pregnant one time, we went horseback riding. And they put her on a pregnant horse who was named Big Mama. I can't help it. That's what happened. So I would jokingly, I'm kind of a tease. This got me in a lot of trouble as an older child. I would say, hey, Big Mama. Hey, Big Mom. She did not like that. I did it anyway until finally she said, Mark, really, really serious, honey, I love you. But please don't do that. Okay, I'll really work on that. And then it happened maybe once a month, and I acknowledged it was wrong. And then I don't do it anymore. I just don't do it anymore. We all got to learn. I'm not saying that we just pretend something hard in our marriage doesn't need to be talked about. What I'm talking about is do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by doing good. And I found one of the best things I could do when Kathy and I got into an argument, and I was feeling all, I went down and ironed her shirts. I'm just going to obey that verse, Lord. I hate ironing. She hates ironing too. Hurts her neck. Hurts mine too. But I thought, you know what, Lord? I'm going to bless her. I'm going to not be overcome by this evil that just happened. I am going to do something good that benefits my wife. And it changed the game. It just changed the game. Anyway, let's get to our kids. Here's the things, all right? Here were things I reminded myself of as I raised my children. So again, background, I have four. I had two boys, two girls. Celeste will be 38 in February. She has five kids. Jeremy will be 37 in May. They have three kids. Jessica just turned 33. She has a little baby girl. And Mike and Leslie, he just turned 28 in September. Excuse me, he'll be 29 in March. And they have one little African girl they adopted from Ghana. So I have a little black granddaughter. Her name is Avonlea, and she's a gem. And that story is all about compassion. We'll get to that maybe tomorrow. Number one, make sure, Mark, so I'm saying this to myself, but you can apply it to you. Make sure my children do not feel they have to earn my love or approval or my favor. This is huge. I've talked to so many young people. You have to realize I've talked to thousands of people in an individual way. And so many young people who just will say, Mark, sometimes in tears, sometimes just matter-of-factly, I just knew I had to earn my parents' love. I just got that sense. I just got that feeling. If you do that, you need to step back and realize your theology is really screwed up. Because we never earn God's love. We've never earned a thing. We never will. We never will. God, in his mercy, saves us. And he pours out his grace upon us. Now, he's going to reward us. There's also going to be eternal rewards. And then there'll be some who won't have as many eternal rewards. But nobody gets left out of heaven. And everybody's going to have eternal life. And all of us are going to get to explore this entire new galaxy upon galaxy of universe that God makes for his children. And he's going to be their God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. We do not earn God's love. Number two. Now, that doesn't mean I didn't have things my kids did and they earned an allowance. I taught them how to work. In fact, one of the most important characteristics you're going to teach your children is hard work. And you're going to have to figure out in a modern world how to do that. That's part of what getting your family to Mars is about. How do I, in a modern world where there's not a built-in, here's the deal. In 1850, if you didn't have character, you died. No, I mean you died. Like, it real soon, like if you're living in the foothills, we're going to have a brutal winter. We're talking you don't walk over to the little thermostat. Well, now you don't walk over. Some of you just hit your little smartphone and turn the thing. But I'm still old-fashioned, and you got to turn the dial. That don't take a lot of character to turn the thermostat up to 70 to get warm. But imagine you got to go out in the fall and summer. You got to chop down the green tree. You got to get it dried. You got to go find about a den woods. You don't have a splitter. You don't have a chainsaw. You have an axe. You have a wedge. And you got to get an entire winter's supply of wood ready. And then, in the middle of the night, a lot of dads had to do this, then you teach your sons to do it in time. You got to wake up at about midnight or 4 a.m. because the fire starts to go out. And you got to keep fires because if you let your coals go down, so in those days some of you didn't have matches and you're in trouble. You want some clothes, you want some food, you better get out and kill it. And then you got to clean it. I don't really like guts. I'm not a gut kind of guy. But you got to do what you got to do. You're going to have to sew your own clothes. You're going to have to grow your own food. You're going to have to learn how to dig a potato thing and keep the stuff from spoiling during the winter. Or you die! Today, you don't need any character to live. We give people the jobs. We keep them on the job. They got no character. They don't know how to look you in the eye. They don't know how to show up on time. We just let it go. We hand out money. Half of Americans do not pay taxes. Half. Half of this nation pays no taxes at all. And many of you are carrying them. And you're trying to raise your 4, 5, or 6 kids, many of you on one income, sacrificing everything you can to try to honor God. We don't live in a fair world, but that's the way it is. Your children are going to have to learn to work hard. So yes, there's fruits of their labor. You learn the fruit of reward for work. But when it comes to love, I never have my children ever feel like they had to earn my love or my approval. Number two, avoid comments like, Mommy or Daddy is not happy with you right now. Or Mommy or Daddy doesn't like you right now. That's not constructive. That's not going to be helpful. And it doesn't express the heart of God. It doesn't express the heart of God. There may be other ways for you to communicate that an action was wrong. It might be, you know, little Tommy bit little Julie. You know, so you go over to little Tommy and you go, Tommy, sweetheart, honey, listen, honey. Dad, you can't bite your little sister, honey. It hurt her. You hurt your little sister. That don't do, see, she's crying. And so let's say it happened the first time. That's how I would express that to my child. I didn't yank him. What are you doing, you little idiot? But then I made it clear. So I go, Jeremy or Tommy, I go, that's no. And if you do that again, well, Daddy will discipline you. Made that really clear. So then we just go on about the day. If it happened again, I just go get little Tommy. I pick him up in my arms, walk him back to my bedroom, and administer necessary correction. Hold him on my little lap, wipe his little tears, embrace him. Daddy loves you, honey. I love you. You can't bite your sister, okay? That hurts her. You can't bite your sister, okay? Say, okay, Daddy. And we go so right back to the family. But you know what happened with me with a kid? If you did something wrong, you got shamed from the family. You got sent to your room for the next 2 hours, which in my room, I have a very fertile mind. It developed into resentment and hatred. I hate those. I hate them for sending me back here. I'm so bored. You kind of felt like a pariah, and then eventually you were added back in the family. Never, ever did I do that with my children. Just didn't do that. You're going to have to decide how you're going to raise them. I'm trying to help you. Number three, make sure they know you love them no matter what. No matter what happens, I love you. I love you. I've walked through a number of things, not every possible kind of thing. I'll never forget my son, my oldest son. He wouldn't mind if I shared this. I've shared it before. So our family, we had to pick a sport, and the Karate Kid came out. Remember the Karate Kid? With Ralph Macchio and Mr. Miyagi. So they really enjoyed that, and Kathy and we were just neck deep into all kinds of ministry, and one of the reasons I'm so sensitive to this, let me preface this, is because I'm a pastor, and pastors have an even higher rate of failure with their children than Christians. And I was very cognizantly aware that we're like missionaries, our life is a missionary work serving God, but I never, ever, 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 ever for one moment want my children and my wife to think ministry and other people was more important to Dad than to them. Now, I'll tell you why this is important. People can be a drug. You have to be very, very careful. Ministry has become many a Christian man's mistress, and it's a really bad deal. because of people. You'll have women write you notes. Oh, Pastor Mark, you're the most encouraged, the most wonderful man I have ever heard in my life. It's just incredible. And you kind of can develop a savior complex. And you want to kind of save everybody. And you overlook the very people right there that need you most. And I was determined this is never going to happen to me. Get me down off my pedestal. It's fine if people love me. Yes, I know God used me. Mark, your wife lives with you. She knows the full story. So do I. And so do my kids. Well, so I used to have 122 trophies at my house. And about half of them were 5 foot tall from all the tournaments the kids had entered. Because all my kids have, well, three of them have their second degree black belt in karate. And one has his first degree and then developed athletic asthma and couldn't do it anymore. So one day we get all the kids together and said, kids, look, we love you. We're so proud of you. You know we are. But we don't have an extra room to store all these trophies, so we'd like to take a picture of all of you in front of them, and then we're going to throw them away. Is that okay? So they each kept one of their first place ones. They were like, yeah, Dad, we totally understand that. I didn't force that. They said, yeah, that makes sense. We understand. A lot of them were just plastic and fake wood anyway. And so that's what we did. Jeremy was about 13. He came home from a big tournament. I quit going to the tournaments, and I have to tell you why. It's a true confession here. It's because I'm way too competitive. And I would live vicariously through them, and I'd really get upset when they'd get, the judges would screw up. And one particular time, one of my kids got robbed. You're not supposed to be able to move the helmet. Until you're black belt, you can't actually hit the head. You have to be controlled. And so I saw the whole helmet move. So did everybody else. That means you're actually supposed to be awarded the point. Well, they awarded the other kid the point, and my kid lost, and I was kind of upset, and I said a few things to the judge, and my wife came up to me, pinched me on the arm, and said, Mark, come over here. Mark, we need to be a testimony. I didn't swear, by the way. I was just a little incensed about the situation, and I said, you know, you're right, honey, and I better go home. And I realized, I know myself, I better not come to these anymore, because I don't want to ruin our testimony. I'm just way too competitive. So I would pray for them. So anyway, Kathy comes home, they pull in the garage, and she comes in. And she said, Mark, you might want to talk to Jeremy. Something happens. I don't know what happened. Something's going on. I said, okay. So they came in, and Jeremy's coming and carrying a big trophy. And I said, how are you, son? Congratulations. He goes, I am okay. And I knew. You have to learn, again, to read the signs. Some of you are hunters, like you track stuff. You got to learn to read the signs. So I knew that wasn't a normative response. So I said, are you okay, buddy? He goes, I don't want to talk about it, Dad. So he went downstairs to his room. So I followed him. And I said, Jeremy, son, I said, it looks like you had a really good tournament. I mean, you won in that fighting competition. He goes, I did, Dad, but I had a really tough time today. I said, well, do you know, we were alone. I said, you want to talk about it? He goes, I don't know. So I thought, you know, I'm not leaving. So I just kind of, there was a couch down there by his bed, and I just popped down on the couch, and I said, well, buddy, I said, I want you to know we can talk about, this is something I made clear to my kids, we can talk about anything. And we'll work through it. So he got really quiet. And then he said these words, and without even saying the rest, I knew exactly what happened. He said, well, Dad, Mom gave me some money to go get a pop. There's only one place to get pop in the Radisson Hotel. That's called the gift shop. He said, so I went into the gift shop, Dad, and I knew the rest, but I thought it'd be good if he said it. He said, oh, you probably saw something, didn't you? He goes, yeah, Dad, I did. I kind of went over by the magazines. Now, in those days, it's still that the Playboys are covered with plastic. You can't get in them. So I'm pretty sure it was the Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition. He didn't describe it, just from what he said. And he felt about this tall. I could tell he felt overwhelming shame. And he just started to cry, and I just put my arm around him. I said, son, you know how many times that happened to your dad? That's exactly what I said. And I said, I knew this time would come. You don't have to be embarrassed at all. But it is a really good thing to avoid, isn't it? And so we talked about it. Well, I had been saving this a very expensive, unique ring. I gave each of my children a ring. A couple of my daughters, one I bought a diamond ring, another had others, and they were kind of a purity ring thing. So this ring was white gold. I had stored it. I never wore it in high school. I saved it. And it had a big, gorgeous blue stone in it. And I went and got it. And I said, son, do you know what true blue means, the phrase someone's true blue? He goes, yeah, I think it means like you're loyal, you're a stand-up guy. I said, that's right. I said, so we're going to make a little agreement, me and you here, okay? And I'm going to give you this ring. I've been waiting to give you this ring. And I want this ring, you to wear this ring, and I want it to remind you on your hand, your wedding hand, that we have a covenant between us. You're going to save your eyes, your heart, your mind for the girl you marry. And we can talk about this anytime. We're in this together, okay? Okay. And we moved on. That was gracious. I had nobody to talk to when that happened to me when I was young. And it happened very young. I wish I could take that part of my life and disappear it. That's what I wish I could do, but I can't. And so I wanted my children to understand. And when Jessica, you know, came to me to talk to me at night, I wanted her to understand. Sweetheart, I'm here. We can talk about anything. I will walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death, temptation, failure, whatever it is. I love you. You're the apple of my eye. And I, better than anybody, understand the human condition. We all struggle. My gosh, get off our high horse, Mom and Dad. Don't you remember what it was like for you when you were 13? What were you doing when you were 16? What was going through your mind at 17? Now, my children's life is very different than mine, a very different trajectory. But I was at least honest enough to be able to talk to my kids. Hey, these are things that happened to me. I never want them to happen to you. So we're going to work to make sure they don't. Number four. This is pretty important. Do they see me show God's grace and love to their mommy and daddy when they fail? So if you're the mommy, how do you treat daddy in front of your children? If you're the daddy, how do you treat mommy in front of your children when they let you down? Because the kids are watching. And they see. Now, this was an area I failed in. But let me tell you how to overcome the failure and how it helped my children recalibrate a reaction they saw from me. One of the most difficult things I had to come to realize when I became a new father. Every one of us have probably felt this in this room. I want to be a perfect parent. I want to do this really, really, mostly right. And I found out pretty quick that I was not a perfect spouse, I'm not a perfect person, and I failed. And then I found Proverbs. He who confesses and admits his mistake finds compassion. He who doesn't destroys his own life. So I made a habit, and it is a habit, and it's the truth, God's honest truth, to get down to one of my children and say, Celeste, honey, Daddy was really wrong how I just spoke to Mom. If all the kids heard it, and I get them all together, and I get down on their eye level, and often it was with tears because I really meant it. Daddy's mouth got the best of him. It was wrong how I spoke to your mom. It was wrong. Would you forgive me? That was not kind. Daddy was not being kind. Daddy was not being thoughtful. Let me give an example of one of the mistakes I made to show you the things, personal demons I had to fight. My daughter Celeste, she was about 15. Maybe she was 16. I don't remember. It was something like that. If you could dim these lights a little bit, that would help me. And one day, I guess it happens to all girls. She used to have this gorgeous long hair, right? I'm pretty into hair, if you haven't noticed. I cut my own every 7 days with a professional clipper. I learned how to do it. I really dig hair. And she had this beautiful head of hair. I don't know why. She just decided to have it cut. Not like, you know, butched, but just cut. Now, my daughter's about 5'2", and I'm kind of artistic, if you haven't already noticed that or grasped that. I understand what looks good, what doesn't. Of course, I'm also very opinionated. It doesn't mean all my opinions are right. And my daughter was, well, I won't describe that. Anyway, she came down to the kitchen table. I hadn't seen her, and all the kids are on the table, and I saw her, and I'm not lying to you. This is how life hits me. It hit me like a Mack truck. I just kind of dropped my fork, and I said, What did you do? What did you do? She says, oh, I just thought it was time for a new look. Daddy said, it's horrible. It makes you look short and fat. It's horrible. I And she said, "Oh, Dad, my girlfriend's like," I said, "girls lie to each other all the time. They take their girlfriend into a dressing room. They try on a dress that looks horrible on their body, but great on the size 2 mannequin. And they lie to their friend because they don't have the guts to say, it's not very becoming on you. And then they walk out with the dress." This is exactly what happened. Okay, now something really interesting happens. If you men, you know what I'm talking about. There's these lasers that are cutting right through you at this moment called your wife's eyes. And she's here, and I'm at this end, two kids here. It's an round oval oak table. And I'm like, I feel the temperature in my body's just rising from laser beams, cutting a hole through me. And I know the words already. You are a jackass, Mark Garling. You are a moron. You have just really injured your daughter's emotional self. Celeste did something she'd never done. She got up from the table kind of crying, and she went up to her room. Mom looks at the kids. She goes, "Kids, I think it'd be a good idea if you went downstairs right now." I'm like, "Oh, doo-doo." And I already knew. I just made all of this worse by your stupid mouth. Kathy said, "Mark, you're a foolish man. If you want to injure and lose your children, that's the way to do it." I was so in the flesh at the time. I said, "You know, Kathy, I don't really give a blank. It looks terrible on her. And it's going to look terrible tomorrow. And this is how it hits me. This is how, okay, so I'm weird. I admit to you last night, I'm weird. True confession, I'm weird. I said, I don't know how I'm going to sit at the table with her. I mean, I can't stand to look at, it's awful. It's like if someone painted our wall purple and black and I'm in the living room trying to eat. That's how it hits me." She's like, "Okay, I got to deal with this." She said, "You better get up and deal with this, Mark, or it's going to put a big, big wall." Right now the wall's starting to grow pretty high between you and her. And this has never happened. Nothing like this had ever happened. Man, I went crawling up those steps. I mean, I did. I crawled. I just started to sob because I realized it hit me. This is just the way I'm wired. I just failed, but I realized, "You're an idiot, Mark. You're an idiot, man. How am I going to get out of this one?" So I crawl up to the door, and I knocked on the door. I said, and I was crying. I said, "Celeste," I said, "honey, I was so stupid, so wrong what I said. It was so hurtful, and it was so inappropriate." She said, "Dad, I don't want to talk to you right now." I said, "Honey, can I please come in?" "No." I said, "Celeste, please, can I come in?" "Okay, Dad." So I crawled. I crawled into the, she was laying on the bed, and it wasn't that far. And then she just said, "Dad, you have an opinion about everything. Do you know that? And you feel free to share it all the time. And it hurts sometimes, Dad, and tonight really hurt. Would you please stop it?" I'm a pastor. I've won lots of people to Christ, okay? I'm not an idiot guy, but I was an idiot then. And I said to her, "You're absolutely right. Everything you said is right. I'm very sorry. I realize I really hurt you and devastated your heart. Please forgive me, and I will work like heck on what you just said to me because it's true." And then I left. And I really went to work even more than I already had. I am a work in progress. Do you understand? My kids love me, and I love them. But that was a really important moment, and if I had not done that, I'm really confident a wall pretty big would have developed between Celeste and I. Does that make sense? I hope you never make the kind of mistakes I made. But I didn't make lots of them like that, and that's important to understand. And I realized the only way to recover is to accept full responsibility for what I did, acknowledge it, and just grow. And just grow. And cast myself on the grace of God. I'm not a perfect guy, but I love them and I love him. Number 5, is the way I speak with them full of love, grace, and tenderness? This is something I really had to work on. Number six. This is really true. I said yes as much as I could. I said, yeah, number 5. Is the way I speak to them full of love, grace, and tenderness? Yeah, number 6, I said yes as much as I could. I really did. I didn't like to say no. And I got that from him. All the promises are yes. I mean, the Bible says, to be honest, I spoke to you guys this summer about it, up at Summit View. But the Bible says, ask and you'll receive. Keep on asking, keep on knocking, the door will be open. Keep on seeking, you will find. God almost always says yes. But here's the deal to understand about God. It just doesn't always come in the time or the way you thought it would. But I look back over 42 years, and almost everything I've asked for, God has done. He's been so good to me. He's been way, way better to me than I deserve. And so I just always tried to say yes to my kids. Number seven, I'll get some examples in a moment. Well, before I get to that, let's go back to number six. So here's kind of little things that I used to do with my children. My son Micah, he was the baby. And for me, the funnest game they ever made, ever, was what's that? What am I saying? Mario Brothers, the first one. Loved it. I used to love watching the kids play it. Hit the little brick, the little extra life would come out. You'd go chase it. I actually learned to play that one. But then they went to James Bond one with the gun and the 3D. I could never get it. It gave me a headache. And then they went to Super Mario, right? And you had to get the different Nintendo to play it. So Micah, he was the age born, you know, he was about 7 or 8 when that came out. He needed a whole new system. One day in passing, now, here was the secret. I didn't wait till birthdays or Christmas. Because God blesses us in countless ways, does he not? Again, I'm trying to imitate God. And I'll share with you a story about that in a moment. So one day, it was just an average day. I went to the store and I bought Super Mario, the new controllers, and the game. I brought it home. Micah was gone with Kathy somewhere. I went down in his bedroom and I found an old backpack. It was a Silver Gap backpack. You might remember that Silver Gap backpack. And I stuffed it in there. And we were doing a backpack drive at the Rock for needy kids. So I waited till dinner time. Dinner time comes, we're all sitting around the table. Mike and Jeremy's bedroom is right below where we sit for dinner. So, and the kids know I'm kind of anal. So after we prayed and we're starting to eat, I just said, hey, Micah, you remember that Silver Gap backpack that Celeste gave you for Christmas 2 years ago? Yeah. I noticed you don't use it anymore. He goes, yeah, I don't really like it. I said, well, we're having this backpack drive at the Rock for the little kids at Jefferson. Could I give it away? He goes, sure. I said, well, could you go find it? He goes, now? I said, well, you know how I am. I won't be able to eat. I can't get it off my mind. Will you go find it? So he goes, this was a setup, of course. So he's like, okay, Dad. So he goes down, and all of a sudden, no! Oh, my gosh! Oh, my gosh! And you can hear him jumping up and down and yelling. And all the kids jump. They're startled by the noise. And then he comes running up the stairs. Dad, Dad, oh, my gosh, oh, my gosh. I can't believe you did this. This is my birthday. It isn't Christmas. Look, you guys. And he pulls out Super Mario, and all the kids are erupting. It just, those are the kind of things I did. I did them with a guitar for him. He wanted to play guitar for a year. I tried to get him to play the acoustic. He wanted electric. I set up electric guitar lessons behind his back with Spencer Bernard. If you've ever heard Spencer play, Spencer used to play with Jimmy Jam and Terry Lewis. He and his wife used to do backup for Janet Jackson. Spencer can play the guitar. I got him lessons. I asked him what kind of guitar. He said, get a Stratocaster. I got one. I said, what kind of amp? Get a Fender Blues. I got a Fender Blues. And I got him a snakeskin strap. I hid it somewhere. And I brought, he was now 11. I brought all the kids into the living room. I can't believe I did this. I said, Micah, we've been talking about you. We need to have a family meeting. So his face kind of fell a little bit. And we sat him kind of in the middle. And I said, son, we've all been talking. Now look, you got nothing but time on your hands. The kids are all working. They're working part-time jobs. And you're just playing Super Mario, doing homeschooling, enjoying the good life. I was kind of joking. You know, follow him. He had a paper route and that kind of stuff. And so I could tell he's getting kind of nervous. So I said, you know, we thought you needed something to do. So I want you to go pull up that blanket because we got something for you to do. He uncovers the blanket. There's this bright red Fender Stratocaster guitar with the leather snakeskin strap. And he just went through the roof. You just had to be there. And then I sat him back down and I said, okay, now, son, I get an hour a day from you. An hour a day, and I got lessons with Spencer. He just melted. He started going to Spencer, and he took lessons an hour a day. Guess what he plays now? an acoustic Taylor guitar. So we got there. We just took a little bit different route. These are the kind of things I just did with my kids. And here's why. Because God has been doing that with my life for 42 years. God loves to give. God loves to give. He's so generous. Grace means gift. It's generosity. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. And so one day, here's an example of God's giving this to me. So I wrote these songs. You can hear them. It's on my site. One day I was sitting on a moonlit, snowy night at the table, and our front door is around a corner. You can't really see us from there. So the doorbell rang. The kids were gone, and the moon was shining in the window, and I'm like, I really don't want to get up from my girlfriend here and, go answer the door. So I didn't. So it rang again. I'm like, I don't want to do this. Rang again. So you can sneak down my stairs and just look where they can't see you to see who's at the door, because sometimes if it's not a person I want to see, I don't answer. You know, if it's like salespeople. So no one was there. Well, that's weird. So I walk to the door, I turn on the porch light, and there on my step is a brand new Taylor guitar case with a bow on it. Like, what in the world? I open the door, I bring it inside, I open it up, and it's a Taylor electric classical guitar. They're $1,700, brand new. And there's a note, of course, it's not handwritten. It's typed on a cryptic typewriter. Dear Pastor Mark, we love you. Do not try to find out who we are, because you won't. We hope you get a lot of joy from this guitar. I tracked the guitar serial number to a store in Oklahoma City, and the guy could not figure out how it was. He said, it looks like it's been paid for cash. I said, no, nobody paid. This got to be a credit. It has to be a check number. Because Mark, he says, there's nothing. I don't know who got this guitar. To this day, I don't know who. I wrote all the songs in that guitar. God has been really good to me. I want my kids to be the recipient of God through me. You follow me? I could tell you, big things, treats, little, I mean, just goes on and on. I just tried to say yes. Number 7, I avoided rigid rules. There was always some flex in our way of life, even our bedtimes. Sometimes we might even eat dessert before we ate the other food. That's the truth. Sometimes we go, you know what? Let's have ice cream first. Or let's have this first. It was just fun. It was just fun. It was just always fun to surprise the kids. And, for example, I used to let them rollerblade in the basement. They put on little helmets, and we had that old asbestos tile, you know, that you're not supposed to have in your house, but it was there, and I wasn't going to take it out. And it'll only bother them if you take it all up and the dust comes. And they just rollerblade back and forth. They have memories of rollerblading. Little Micah, he started climbing our fireplace when he was 3. Outside. I had one of the fireplaces where the bricks, they didn't make them all flat. They stuck a few of them out. And Cliffhanger came out, and we went to the Mall of America. Remember Sylvester Stallone, he climbs the mountains? They put a giant thing. Micah, at 3, got on the rappelling rope and climbed to the top. At 3, he jumped off the high dive at the pool. Just jumped. Like, I won't even go up on the thing. So I remember the first time I saw him, I was back in the yard. I'm like, I go running. I go, Micah, way to go. Hold on. Okay. I said, buddy, come down here. Come down to daddy. I said, okay, listen, sweetheart. This is awesome. You can climb. This is awesome. But, honey, you can only do this if I'm here or one of your brothers or sisters, okay? Because if you fall, sweetheart, 15 feet, you're going to get hurt really bad. One time we got snow. So in Minnesota, we're known for snow, right? I lived in this house. And it had a porch with an overhang. The overhang was about as high as the lower part of the speaker. The snow was about this deep. I helped them get up on the roof so they could jump into the pile of snow. We just did stuff like that. Now, I didn't, risk their life. I didn't do that kind of stuff. But I just wanted them to understand that our life, yes, Dad has some guidelines. You guys know me by now. You know, Mark's a pretty strong guy, and I led my family strong. But it had to be done in a way that they realized it's not rigid. It's not stern. There's life here. We have fun, and we had a lot of fun. We just had a lot of fun. Number 8. I always wanted my kids to know they could come to me about anything. And I already kind of commented on this, and they would find grace from me, mercy from me. I did not want them to ever live in fear of me. That is not a good thing if your children are afraid of you. I wanted them to respect me, and that has to be earned. But I did not want them to fear me. Does that make sense? Because that will put a wall. But they'll feel like I can't really go talk to Dad about this. So that's very important, all right? There's a big difference between trying to help them develop good character and coming across to them that I am punishing them because they displease me. It's a big difference. I never punish my kids. Don't ever use that word. It's not biblical. God never punishes you. He disciplines you. And the other translation is, he trains you. If you want to be a great UFC fighter, you're going to have to let your coach train you. He's not punishing you. If you want to be a Navy SEAL, your officers are not punishing you. They're training you for greatness. And that's what Hebrews chapter 12 describes to us. God treats us as a much-loved son. Do not forget the encouragement that comes to you as sons. God disciplines those he loves. He trains us. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as a much-loved son. And I wrote above that text in my NIV Bible, the royal treatment of sons. God is giving you the royal treatment. And that's what I gave my children. Does that make sense? There's a big difference in those words. I ask myself this question over and over. You want to write this down. I ask myself this question over and over and over again. Am I making Christ and Christianity attractive to my children? Does my life and actions make them want what I have? That is a really important question for you to come to terms with and regularly review. I ask myself the question over and over, am I making Christ attractive and Christianity attractive to my children? Does my life and my actions make them want what I have? Now you may think, boy, Mark, I don't think that's biblical. Actually, it's very biblical. Do you know what it says in Titus? It says, teach slaves to obey their masters so they might make the teaching of God our Savior attractive. It tells wives to submit to their husbands so they might be a good advertisement for the Christian faith. You, mom and dad, were meant to be a wonderful, living, breathing advertisement for Jesus Christ and Christianity to your children. Are you? That's the question we want to ask every day. We don't want to get out of bed out of shape, but we want to have the humility enough. I let my wife speak into my life. Now, I love Kathy. She's given me her life. Her life. She has given her body, soul, and spirit. That girl is priceless to me. And so I would often say to her, now, Kathy, be tender. You know, I'm pretty hard on myself, but if you think, Mark, you need to tweak something, or Mark, you're missing something here, or this is not very attractive to the kids, please, please tell me. Please tell me, because I do not want to be the emperor with no clothes. You know what I meditate on a lot in Psalm 119? It says this. I pondered my ways and made haste and did not delay to turn my feet to obey your commands. I have a message. It's called Ponder Your Ways, Examine Your Life. Not because you're trying to make God happy, but because you're trying to live with greater wisdom. And you want to have the humility to go, wow, that's not very effective with my that's not very effective with my marriage. Wow, and my wife is my most trusted counselor. She knows me like no one else knows me, and I trust her. It's not always easy to hear what she might want to say, and I've had to work on that. I also used to do this with my kids. You know, sometimes they got a little older. I say, kids, Daddy loves you, and you live with Daddy. If I hurt you, if you see something you think Daddy could do better, would you tell me? And sure, Daddy, it made them feel important. I wanted them to feel valued. And occasionally, they had things to share with me. Once in a while, some of my kids would write me a letter. And it was not always easy to read. I knew they loved me. Anyways, does this make sense to you guys? I really wanted to do another one, but I really don't think I have time. And I want to be respectful of your time and take any questions that you might have. But you can go online. This one's titled Nurture Your Child's Heart and Soul. And I mean it will really... I had you enter a picture. Why don't you at least show them the picture, because it went with that teaching? Because I don't like very many pictures of myself, but this is one of me that I really like. That was my Mr. Rogers phase. And you might wonder where my leather is. The Bible, it was leather. I was 4 years old here, and my mother sent this to me. You would have not have ever thought that at 18 that would ever be true of me, but that's the truth. Jesus wants my heart. And my whole message is built on the fact that those words are etched on my heart. And my mom got her wish and her prayer, and at 19, I gave him all my heart, and that's been 42 years ago. And that little picture I've showed my children. I wanted my children to grow up from that point on all through the years to keep giving Jesus their heart and to honor God. So what I go over here, I want to whet your appetite a little bit, is things that I tried to remember about fathering. Fathers, do not exasperate your children to the point of resentment with demands that are trivial and unreasonable or humiliating or abusive, nor showing favoritism or indifference to any of them, but bring them up tenderly with loving kindness in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's a Bible verse in the Amplified Bible. That verse is burned. Those words are burned on my soul. Because I could be a very exasperating father. And that phrase was just burned on my mark. Don't you dare exasperate them, because it says this. Fathers, not exasperate your children, lest you take the heart out of them and they quit trying. We'd like to blame it on the world, but often dad ripped the heart right out of his children. By his indifference, or his favoritism, or the abusive way, or unreasonable way, or trivial demands that he made that are of no consequence whatsoever. Or the, because I said so. How come I have to do this? Because I said so and I'm your dad. That's really stupid. Don't do that. Don't do that. So what I do then is I go through, there's this incredible promise in Luke 1:17. God, I wish I could go over all of this. We must turn our hearts back to our children and win their hearts. And that's what it says. God will turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children. In America, our hearts are away from our children. We're into money. We're into accumulation. We're into strokes. We're into ego. We're into all kinds of material stuff. We got to turn back to our relationship with our children as fathers. And so then what I do is I ask questions. We must win our child's hearts and earn their respect. And so I go through some things. Let me get to the end here. Here's some of the questions I used to ask myself. Questions to ask yourself as a parent. Do my children trust me? Most important commodity I have is trust with other people. Do my children open up to me? Do my children like me and enjoy my company? Do my children feel safe with me? Do my children feel good around me? You ever been around people, you just always end up feeling bad when you're around them? And it's like, now they make you feel bad all the time. Do my children feel they're important to me? See, not do they know, do they feel? Because to a child, their world is about what they feel. What they feel. Do my children get my undistracted attention and time? Do I have my child's affection, admiration, and respect? Do my children feel belittled by me or built up by me? Or encouraged, in other words, by me? Do my children feel accepted by me? Quick story. I won't cover all of it, but I thought this was kind of important to go with this parenting with grace. So I've been reaching out to them. I think it's in Jeremy's blood, it's in my family's blood. We just have a real heart for broken people. And so I've had these guys coming from Teen Challenge. Have you ever heard of Teen Challenge? It's really a drug and alcohol addiction kind of a place. But then they have Teen Challenge Leadership Institute, and that's for guys who've already gone through the program, they're pretty clean and sober, and now they want to help them become leaders. And so I have this friend, we'll call him Tommy. Tommy's everybody today, so it's an easy name to remember for me. Tommy's 50. He used to have a meth lab in his parents' house. They didn't know he had it, and literally his parents, they were almost wiped out financially because of his actions. He sold meth for years and years and years and years. You wouldn't know he's 50 to look at him, but he's 50. Anyway, he came to my church, and he started coming. We were meeting in this auditorium at Jefferson School. And he told me this just recently. This was like 14 years ago. He said, Mark, you wouldn't know this, but he said, when I came to the doors of your church, you were going through the illness with Jessica, and you would be open about it on stage. And I remember being stunned that a pastor loved his daughter so much. I was really struck by that. And I asked him one day, well, how come? He said, well, here's the deal, Mark. I had a bunch of brothers, and I was kind of the artistic type. My brothers were all into motorcycles. I wasn't. And my dad was really into their motorcycles with them, into hunting, but I wasn't that kind of boy. I was more like an artist kind of person, and I never felt loved or accepted by my dad. So I ended up with the drug crowd. I ended up starting with marijuana. We smoked a lot, and then I ended up with meth. And I've been making it and selling it for years, and I've destroyed a lot of people's lives. That's the impact that his father, now he's fully responsible. And so I go up and I meet with him every Sunday morning. We have like a little Bible study. I take him these really cool rolls from Kowalski's. They're maple sticks, they're called. And we just sit and we just talk. And I help him with life. I help him with their daughters. They have older children. And it's been really special for me. But you need to ask yourself the question, do your children feel accepted by you? This is something that's really important to me. I have four children. They each have a variety of differences between them. And it was real important that my daughters felt accepted by me, that my sons felt accepted by me, and I met them where they were at and some of the interests and likes that they had. I'll give you an example. I had a father one time. He came to me. He said, Mark, I knew this family very well. I've known them for 30 years. He came to me heartbroken. He and his wife, we met at a restaurant. He said, Mark, my son's 18. He's going to be 18. He's a senior. He walks out of the room if I come in the room. He won't even stay in the same room. Said, I have other children. I connect with my other son. He likes to hunt. We like to go out in the woods together. But my other son, I don't know. I don't even understand sometimes the planet he's on. And I was really sad. And he said, in fact, Mark, one time we got in a pretty bad fight, a wrestling match, and my wife had to call the police, and it was really bad. And this is a dear Christian family. I said, well, tell me a little bit about your son. What does he like? He goes, well, he's really into computers. His dream job is to work for Steve Jobs. And he said, you know, I said, okay. And he said, Mark, I just got 6 months, and I know as soon as he turns 18, he's going to leave. I'd like to try somehow to salvage this or do something, but it's just awful. And this is a man, he's very unemotional, but he was actually just tears welling up in his eyes. I've never seen that from him. He said, do you have any ideas? He said, Mark, he works this job, and we go into the place. He's like a totally different kid at the job. And they tell us, man, the kid's the best employee that we have. He's just phenomenal. And I said, have you ever told him that they've told you that? And he said, well, no, because it's hard because he's a monster at home. I said, okay, I want you to know I understand that. No, I really do, and I'm heartbroken. Like, I was crying with him. I said, but let's start somewhere. So your son will read emails, right? He goes, yeah. I said, so here's what I want you to do. So I know what you do. I want you to go home, and I want you to write him an email and say, hey, Tommy, I just wanted you to know I was in Bob's store the other day, and the manager came up to me, and he knew I was your dad, and he said, I just want to tell you, your son is one of the best workers we've ever had at this company. He's so courteous. He says on time. And now what my friend was thinking was, what alien inhabited my child because he's not like this? So I said, that don't matter. You don't need to say that. Just repeat the compliment coming from you, and then say these words, I'm really proud of you, son. At that moment, made me really proud. He said, Mark, that's hard. I don't exactly feel it. I said, I don't care. Say it. It ought to be said. So he said, okay, do you have any more ideas? I said, I do. I said, this is one last shot, but here's what I do. He loves computers, right? He goes, he loves them, especially Macs. I said, all right, call the Apple Incorporated, and ask them where their next biggest tech show is. Now, don't say any of this to your child because you're going to need to know if you can afford this. Ask them where the next big show is, and then find out what plane tickets are, find out how much it is to get in the show, and if you think you can afford it, and if you think the Lord's leading you to do this, and you think it's your one last ditch effort to build a bridge with your son, before you buy the tickets, but make sure you know you can build this tower before you offer. Write an email to your son and say, son, I realize you're going to be leaving soon. You're becoming a man. I called Apple Company, and they're having a giant tech show with all their latest products. It's Reno, Nevada. I was wondering if you would fly with me, on me, and we could just spend the weekend together. We get a motel room, and we go see all the new gadgets. I realize I may not get this chance again. He started to sob. He goes, Mark, I'm stunned. If I had to live till I'm 80, I would have never, ever, ever thought of something like that. That's why I get paid $2 million a year. I'm lying. I just said lovingly, brother, that's why I'm here. This is what I'm trying to help you dads understand. We got to find a way to get into their heart. And it's a lot more important than figuring out how to fly fish or catch your first swordfish or your first blue marlin or your tuna. Figure out how do I get to this child's heart. Oh, my son, Solomon, give me your heart. Give me your heart. Does that make sense? Well, anyway, he tried it. Believe it or not, within 3 years, the whole relationship turned around. Whole relationship turned around. And they've since got with me and told me, Mark, it's the biggest miracle we've ever seen in our life. We have prayed for nothing harder or longer than this. And it's like an alien inhabited his body. It's so we don't know what's happened. I said, it's God, it's you, it's you. You lived through it. You persevered. They went through living hell. God can do amazing things. Okay, so it's called Nurture and your child's heart and soul. You'll find all these messages, by the way, on strongdisciple.com. I was so blessed that you'd come and spend this weekend. We got one more session tomorrow. That's at your church service. It will be called Profound Lessons from the Life of Jesus. And I'll be going over one in particular lesson from the life of Jesus. Before you go, if you'd do me a favor, you don't have to do this. You don't have to do this. I would love you to take out a sheet of paper and just let me know what God has shown you so far. You don't have to write a book. Maybe just a few things, but I'd love to hear from you and give me something to read. And I'd love to know your heart.